The following presentation, entitled The Blessed Virgin Mary, was originally recorded on December 14th, 2006, for Incarnation Catholic Church, RCIA. Here I am to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I'm really excited about getting this topic. I just find it to be a very fascinating topic, probably also one of the most misunderstood topics as to what Catholics believe, but also a very important topic. Now, I do have to give one disclaimer here, though, is that I do have friends who have told me that the Blessed Virgin Mary is one of the biggest difficulties they had in becoming Catholic, all the honor giving her, thought we might be taking away from Jesus. And I have to admit, though, that in my case, I never have been Protestant, so the difficulties that I had in becoming Catholic were a little different. And I will tell you that in the first few years I was Catholic, I was a bit more shy than I am now about devotion to Mary because I was afraid that I would take away from our Lord. And it is possible to do that, but I would believe that that is very rare if it happens much at all. I guess the first question I'd like to answer tonight is, why do we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary? And I can think of no better answer than to say that we honor her because God honored her. In fact, some of you may not have a real problem with Mary or anything, but maybe you're wondering, why do I need her? Or why do I need to concern myself with this? It's a legitimate question, most certainly. And for that, I want to give you this quote that I found from Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He was a great 20th century bishop of the church. He was on TV, had a show called Life is Worth Living. You can buy his talks and his books. Very well known, he died in 1979. And he said this, "It may be objected, our Lord is enough for me. I have no need of her. But he needed her, whether we do or not. And what is more important, our blessed Lord gave us his mother as our mother." Now, first thing I need to explain is that we do not believe, and it is not true, that Mary is divine. She is not part of the Trinity, and she is not to be worshipped as God. But she has been given the highest honor of any created being. It's funny because when you look at the secular media, they'll tell you about how the church hates women or they relegate them to second-class citizens. Meanwhile, the highest honor was given to none other than Mary. Even though Mary was not ordained a priest, she was considered the highest of creation because of what she has done. And it really shows us what the dignity of a woman is and the dignity of motherhood. And only a woman could have filled the role that she filled. I mean, let's face it, I can't give birth. And if somebody tried to breastfeed off me, they sure aren't getting any milk. It's just not going to happen. God needed a woman to accomplish his plan. I've always found, if you look at my first set of business terms up there, the business terms are below the line, the dogmas are above it, although I put the doctrine in with the business terms. And first thing you'll see is dulia, hyperdulia, and latria. And latria is the worship reserved to God alone. And we don't give that to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Dulia, on the left side, is the honor given to the saints. And we honor them, of course, because God honors them. And then hyperdulia is the honor given to the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's the greatest of all saints. And the one which we have, obviously, four dogmas and the doctrine about her. But it's important to understand, as Martha has been saying, is that everything that we believe about Mary is meant to lead us to her son, Jesus. You know, it's interesting that if you look at the first chapter of Luke, and we read part of it today, but especially if you look at the first chapter, verses 48 through 49, which actually we read that too. That's in the Magnificat. And Mary says, "All generations will call me blessed." But the very next line, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." The dignity that Mary has, the honor that she has, just like I've been saying, comes from God. She would have none of what I'm about to describe today if it weren't for the merits of her son. But Mary does have a unique participation in our salvation, hence the term co-redemptrix, which might sound like a little more than it is. It really means with the Redeemer, and it acknowledges her unique role in our salvation. And she truly was mother to our Lord, but I'm going to get into that a little bit more later. But one thing I do want to call your attention to is the second chapter of Luke, verse 35, where Jesus is being presented in the temple. One of the prophets there, Simeon, turns over to Mary and tells her that her own soul, or in some translations it says her own heart, a sword will pierce. We have a devotion called the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And if you see an image of it, it shows her heart being pierced by a sword. I mean, after all, she watched her son die on the cross. And also, Mary is both the mother of the church and really a model of the church. And her message to us, which can be found in the miracle at the wedding at Cana in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 5, do whatever he tells you. Mary wants us to obey her son, Jesus. Now, I'm going to get into the dogmas, and basically they're on the board in the order that I am going to cover them. And the very first one is the Immaculate Conception, which is what we celebrated last week when we all went to Mass together. And I'm actually going to go through the very definition of this piece by piece to explain it. Basically what it says, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and, I like this part, by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. So let's break this down. From the first moment of conception, basically, it wasn't like Mary had original sin and God took it away later, like he does with us in our baptism. She never had original sin. By a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God. This grace is unique to Mary. Although Adam and Eve were directly created by God, and they did not have original sin in their creation, Mary was conceived in the normal way that human beings are conceived, but by that grace with no original sin. The third part, like I said, is the interesting part, is that, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, in a Magnificat that we sung, or actually Susan sung most of it, Mary says that her spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. How does that work? I'm going to use an analogy that I've heard a lot of times. It's the mud puddle analogy. Basically, there's two ways that you can be clean of the mud from a mud puddle. Either I can be walking along, I can trip, I can fall in that mud puddle, and then somebody, well, of course, I'm old enough now, I take my own baths now. Somebody cleans me up. Although, of course, in the case of sin, I can't really take my own bath. I'm always going to be dependent on God for that and on what our Lord did, just as Mary is for her Immaculate Conception, even though technically it came before the Word became flesh and before the crucifixion. Remember, we're talking about God here, and he's not limited by time. And what God would have done for Mary is would have kept her away from that mud puddle, so that Mary never hit that mud puddle, which is the other way to keep the mud off of you. And of course, we say that Mary was preserved immune from all stain of original sin. And it's important also to realize that along with this goes something that did not happen with Adam and Eve, even though they were created without original sin, is that she remained free of personal sin all of her life. The Blessed Virgin Mary never committed a sin. In fact, one of the titles that we have for Mary, and I've been told by one of the Fathers of Mercy, a priest, Fathers of Mercy is an order of priests, that there are over 2,600 titles that the church has for Mary. We're nuts about this woman. Actually, the Orthodox are too, even though they don't have all the dogmas. But they do have some really nice icons that tell really great stories. Anyway, Adam and Eve were free of original sin, but they had free will. So did Mary. Eve was beguiled by Satan and chose to sin. Mary was approached by the Archangel Gabriel and said yes to the will of God. And no matter how hard it got, because seeing her son rejected and crucified could not possibly have been easy, Those of you who are mothers can certainly understand that. But she stuck with the will of God throughout her whole life. And so one of the titles that we have for Mary is the New Eve. Also, in the book of Genesis, when God is pronouncing sentence after the fall, God says to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Ultimately saying that the human race would triumph over Satan, but it's going to be done, as we know now, through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And that was enabled to happen because God asked permission of Mary to be born, and Mary said yes. Also, another reason why we believe that Mary was immaculately conceived is because when the Archangel Gabriel came to Mary, the word, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, keratomene, full of grace, doesn't even call her by her name, just says she's full of grace. Now, if you have a glass and it's full of water, what else is in that glass? Really nothing else. It's full of water. And if you put something else in that glass, you're going to displace the water. And it's going to run all over the table. And it's that way with the grace that Mary had. Had she sinned, it would have turned God's grace away, as sin does. Mortal sin deprives us entirely of God's grace. Now, as we've said, everything about Mary is to lead us to Jesus. There's a couple of things here as to why this needed to be. It's because, first of all, Jesus took his human nature from Mary. He has her DNA in his human body. So it was a preparation to allow our Lord to have his human nature that would be like ours in every way, but without sin. The other thing is that how did Mary conceive our Lord? The power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. Well, if Mary had been an ordinary sinner like you or me, she would have been toast. She would have just disintegrated with all that power and having God himself in her womb. Because as we've mentioned before, and as I was talking about when I was talking about purgatory, God and sin are not compatible. They just can't go together. And especially in that kind of presence. So Mary needed to be without sin in order to be able to carry out the mission that she was to accomplish. Now, was Mary, like I said, she was able to sin. Could she be tempted? Certainly. But she did not have concupiscence, which is one of those big words that we use, our inner tendencies to sin. It's basically the difference between an alcoholic going to a bar who has that inner tendency to abuse alcohol, and somebody like me that really doesn't even like beer, even though I am Catholic. He doesn't even like beer. I really am Catholic. Going into a bar, I may be tempted by people around me to get drunk from the outside, but my inner drives are not going to be geared towards excessive drinking. Just never liked it. So that's the Immaculate Conception. Now, next dogma I'm going to talk about is that Mary is the Mother of God. And on the surface even, it seems to make sense that if Mary is the mother of Jesus, and if Jesus Christ is truly God, then Mary is the Mother of God. Now, it's important to understand that that does not mean that we believe that Mary pre-existed God. Although certainly, she would have pre-existed his entrance into time with a human body. Basically, the nice thing about this is basically Jesus was able to make his own mother. Going back to the Immaculate Conception, you know, I don't know about you, but if I'm allowed to make my mother, I'm not making no ugly mama. Although, I mean, I love my mother, and I actually do think that my mother is attractive. Actually, she is very pretty. And I didn't even have to make her. God was able to do that for me. Mary also, of course, was not divine, and Jesus did not obtain divinity. But let's look at what did happen. First of all, there was one guy who kind of looked at Mary as kind of like the chute that God used to come into the world. But in fact, if you look at this, and if you look at what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, the angel said that she would conceive. Mary actually conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. God didn't just drop into her womb. Mary gave birth to Jesus, and that's actually the fourth term down, Theotokos, God-bearer. Mary would have nursed Jesus, would have raised him as a son, and if you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 51, this is the finding in the temple where they kind of lost Jesus and they searched Jerusalem for him when they had gone there, and they found him in the temple, and it says they took him home, and Jesus obeyed Mary. Imagine having God obey you. Mary would have been the one who taught him to read, taught him to pray. Imagine teaching God to pray. I mean, what's that like? Truly, Mary was a mother. But one other objection that I've heard was that Mary was just the mother of Jesus' human nature, not his divinity. And like I said, Jesus didn't get his divinity from Mary. However, natures don't have mothers. You see, even though we get our DNA and our body from our parents, God creates each one of our souls directly at our conception. Our parents do not create our souls. Yet, because it is a person that has a mother, I can safely tell you that Gail Ansel is my mother. I don't say, well, she's the mother of my left foot, or she's just the mother of my body. She's my mother, even though God directly created my soul. This dogma, by the way, was declared due to word number three there that I squeezed in, the heresy of Nestorianism. And I don't want to go too much into this because it's rather philosophical and rather confusing, but one thing that is noted is that Jesus' divine nature was not capable of suffering. So in order to be able to suffer and redeem us, he had to assume this human nature. However, he is still one divine person. So to declare that Mary is just the mother of Christ or the mother of his human nature is almost like splitting Jesus into two persons and saying that really it was only one of the two persons up there on the cross. But if God didn't die on the cross, then he could not have redeemed us. But it was through his human nature that he did it. Or if you need a simplified explanation, once again, it's like Nestorianism practically said that Jesus was two persons, one human, one divine, and Mary was only the mother of one of them. So the church got together, the Council of Ephesus, 431 AD, and in order to protect the dogma that Jesus is one divine person with two natures and that indeed God did die on the cross, to emphasize it, they declared Mary the mother of God. And it's interesting to note that Mary is believed to have lived the last, I don't know how many years of her life in Ephesus. So the people in Ephesus at the time were just overjoyed when this dogma was declared. Mary is also our mother, the mother of the church. You see, while Jesus was being crucified, if you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 26 through 27, he said to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," and to St. John the Apostle, to behold your mother. And that really represents Jesus giving us his mother to be our mother, because John was called the beloved disciple. And we are all beloved by our Lord. So, covered the Immaculate Conception, Mother of God. Now we're going to cover Mary's perpetual virginity. And it means exactly what it says. Mary was a virgin before Jesus' conception, during that whole time, pregnancy and everything. Of course, during the conception, it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, not how human beings are normally conceived, and even after the conception and birth of Jesus, which is this is the part that gets us into trouble with some people who seem to think otherwise. And even some church fathers have believed that Mary may have vowed herself to virginity at an early age. Because when the angel Gabriel greeted her and told her she was going to bear a son, Mary's question was, "How shall this be? I have no relations with a man." Well, surely she knew she was about to come and live with Joseph. So if she had not been vowed to virginity, then she would have known how she was going to have a son. She wasn't ignorant of basic anatomy, I'm sure. In fact, she pretty much proved it by her statement. Now, some people might think, because I've heard it I don't know how many times, that the Catholic Church is anti-sex. The same people like to marvel at how large devout Catholic families are. I wonder if they can make a connection. Try that when somebody tells you that. So, you know, aha, here you go. See, it's bad. So, you know, heaven forbid your Mary ever do that. But there's really a whole lot more to this than that. And it's really that something that we often don't have in today's society that they did back then. That's called a sense of the sacred. Now, I hope that Father Parham, Father Dennis, and every priest, and really everybody, had breakfast this morning. However, I sincerely hope that Father Parham did not pour his coffee into his chalice to drink it, the chalice that he uses to celebrate Mass with, and he didn't pour his golden grams into his paten. Well, I don't really know if he eats golden grams or not, but I hope not, because those are sacred vessels that are used in the celebration of the Mass. I mean, God is coming down to us there. You can't just use them for an ordinary purpose, even though breakfast is really a great thing. It's my favorite meal. It's the same way with Mary and Joseph. They realized that they had someone very special, God Himself in her womb, and they did not want to use that for just any ordinary child after that had been done. Now, there are scripture passages that mention brothers and sisters, and it's understood that they're really just other close relatives. You've got to remember that other people don't use the same relationship system that we use in determining relatives. For example, I knew somebody from the Philippines who would talk about her nieces and nephews. Turns out she was an only child. So how did she have brothers and sisters with daughters? Well, the children of her first cousins were called nieces and nephews in their culture. Likewise, at the culture of the time, there really was no separate word for cousins like we have today. So most likely these brothers and sisters were cousins, or some people have hypothesized that they might have been children of Saint Joseph from an earlier marriage. I don't know whether that's likely to be true or not. And with this, I'd also like to introduce another concept that might help us understand the sense of the sacred they had, is that Mary has also been called the new Ark of the Covenant. I think we've talked a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant that God asked the Israelites to build. Did we talk about what was in the Ark? I think we did a little bit. First of all, the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. What was inside Mary's womb? The Word made flesh. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, the manna, the bread of life, was inside Mary. Inside the ark was the priestly rod of Aaron that sprouted. It was a sign that God had chosen Aaron to be the priest. Inside of Mary was the great high priest, Jesus Christ himself. And finally, you know what happened if you touched the ark on your way? King David and some guys he had appointed brought the ark back the wrong way. It started to slip. And this guy named Uzzah touched it to try to steady it. God struck him dead right then. Nobody was to touch that ark. That was holy. It was sacred. And likewise with Mary, no one could touch her. She remained a virgin throughout her life. Last dogma now, the Assumption of Mary. And I want to start off by telling you what the Assumption of Mary is not. I once heard this story that someone said, hey, since they didn't know where the body of Mary was, they assumed she went to heaven. That ain't it, folks. That's not it. There's another thing that it isn't, but first I'm going to tell you what it is. At the end of Mary's earthly life, she was assumed body and soul into heaven. And like I said, the word assumed is not used because we assume she went to heaven. It's used to distinguish it from the ascension of our Lord. Jesus ascended into heaven on his own power. Mary was assumed into heaven by the power of God. She was perfectly redeemed from the moment of her conception. And so therefore, at the end of her life, God went ahead and brought her body and soul into heaven. But you notice there's a little word that I didn't use. I didn't use the word death. I didn't say that Mary died. She might have. We actually really don't know whether Mary actually died or not. It's not settled, and I suspect it won't be. The term we use is my last business term there, dormition, the falling asleep of Mary. Now, another reason why The assumption is a reasonable thing to believe. By the way, this was also the most recently declared dogma in 1950 by Pius XII, I believe, is that this body of hers had borne God himself. It's just unthinkable, keeping with that sense of the sacred, that God would just let this body die and just be eaten by worms or whatever else when bodies are buried and decayed after it had borne the Savior. Not a chance. The perfectly redeemed Mother of God was brought into heaven. And when she was brought into heaven, she was crowned Queen of Heaven and Earth. And you might be thinking, hey, wait a minute. But let me give you another instance in the Scripture, and this is also a little thing about relations in the Scripture. King Solomon, according to the Scriptures, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Which one of them was the queen? Who was the queen? The answer is Bathsheba. Now you're like, wait a minute. Bathsheba was not a wife of Solomon. Bathsheba was his mother. Yep. Kings had multiple wives. The queen was not the wife of the king. I mean, you know, 1,000 women. You know, they're all telling you they're the queen. I don't want to picture that. It was his mother. And you can see, by the way, in the first book of Kings in chapter 2, and especially verse 19, Bathsheba went into the presence of Solomon. Solomon did her homage and even brought out a throne at his right hand for her, showing that this is the queen mother. Mary, being the mother of our Lord, is our queen. One of the titles, by the way, there's actually a church, a tourist shrine in Orlando called Mary, Queen of the Universe. I told this to a Protestant student of mine when I was in the Drug Information Center, and it kind of freaked her out. But understanding it in this context, I think, is very helpful. So, those are the Marian dogmas with a little bit about the co-redemptrix doctrine. And someday it could be declared dogma, by the way. It'll never be reversed, but it can be brought to a dogma, and there are actually petitions that have gone out on that. I want to conclude by talking a little bit about the Hail Mary, because it's probably a prayer that you've heard Catholics say a lot. If you happen to walk in there praying the rosary, you heard it a lot just then. About 53 times it's said. And I want to show where it comes from, because you start off, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. That comes from the angel Gabriel's greeting to Mary, only he didn't use her name, as I said. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. After Mary learned that she was to conceive our Lord, she ran to see her relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And that's what Elizabeth said to greet Mary. Then, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of God. And we ask her, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. The time at which we most need prayer, our last chance to die in God's favor, and we're asking none other than our Lord's Mother to pray for us. And indeed, I can't imagine anybody that I'd rather have praying for me, although I sure hope that people will pray for me to have Christ's own Mother praying for us. Very powerful. Anybody have any questions at this point? I take that as a no.